Revelation, the 14th chapter, turn there if you would, and we'll look at verses 6 through 13 today. Revelation 14, verses 6 through 13. Let me read those, and I will pray. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God, and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of waters." And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives the mark on his forehead, or on his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. He will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Here is the present. The perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." Loving Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity today to worship together. And we recognize, Father, that we're given this because of those who have served, because of your good hand in bringing about this nation we call America. We thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy, for the opportunity to come together and to just enjoy what it is that we have. And Father, I ask that you would just bless this nation as we go forward. And we need help there because we really have lost our way. And I would ask that you would bring us back again to yourself, that those who know you would stand firm in these challenging days. And I pray that you would find us looking to you, that there would be a great awakening in our country. And Father, I ask that all these things for your glory and for the good of the people. And Father, we have experienced something in America that few have. We've had this freedom of religion and freedom to live our lives and pursue that which we believe is right. And I pray that you will preserve that. Help those that lead us. I pray for our president today and those that are looking out over this nation, that you will find them looking to you, desiring to know what it is that you would have for them and for our land. And so we ask that. Father, for those that are here, for myself as I proclaim, help us now. May your Spirit move in a wonderful way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in this 14th chapter, and it's a chapter where we're getting some background information. If you'll remember, just give you a quick synopsis of the book again. Chapter 1 was about an introduction. It began with the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. Chapters 2 and 3, we saw Jesus looking out over the churches and speaking to them. He's the Lord of the church. He's their master, and he had something to say to them. Chapters 4 and 5 are about a preview of our heavenly home. And those are amazing chapters that keep them in your back pocket. Go to them often. They will help you as you walk this life. Chapter 6 began the seal judgments. And that was the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb falling. We walked through all of that. We had this other interlude in chapter 11. Where we get, again, this background information before we get to what is coming in chapter 16 and 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. They are background. There's some information that we need to have as we go forward and understand, hopefully, what God has for us and what is his revelation to us would be. These have been amazing chapters. They open to us something we've never seen before. Chapter 12, if you'll remember, was this background information about the long war that Satan has with God. He was pursuing the Messiah, tried to do him in. We saw that in chapter 12, chapter 13. You have the dragon, you have this Satan on the seashore, and the beast comes up out of there, the Antichrist, and then the false prophet later on in that chapter. We called it an unholy trinity. Chapter 14 began with something, kind of a step back and get your breath a bit here. It is some glimpses, if you would, word pictures of hope. And so that's where we've been last week. We 2 weeks ago, we saw these 144,000. They have worked their way through by God's grace. They're standing with Christ, having been protected supernaturally by Him. This, today's sermon, is a mix of both. It is, there's a reality in the Scripture today that will make, I believe, our hearts rejoice with that which awaits those who have trusted Christ. We have eternity before us. Nothing can take that away from us. But there's another reality here, that those who have rejected Jesus as Savior have no hope. These are contrasts, if you will, in destinies. That's what I've called this sermon. I will remind you, in Psalm 93:1, we speak there, the Lord speaks there that He reigns. And God reigns, He rules over all. Even in this mess that we see of this tribulation period, we believe we're in the center of that, in the midpoint of it. He reigns, and His will is being carried out. He's still in control, still has a plan, and is still calling men and women, boys and girls, to faith in Himself in order that they may escape the eternal judgment, the eternal punishment that is to come. So these verses I'm giving you today, these pictures, they're surreal and they're beautiful. It begins with the eternal gospel. Verses 6 and 7, I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven having the eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God, and he goes on with that message. In this current time frame that we're in, this dispensation, the church, the body of Christ, every believer called to witness the glory of Christ, to share the gospel, the church exists to glorify God. We are supernaturally empowered by His Spirit to shine for Him everywhere He plants us. As followers of Christ, those who have placed their faith in Him, He's entrusted us with its proclamation. And that's what we have here and now. But there's a day coming when the gospel will be preached by an angel on this earth. It's going to be proclaimed by him. Today, no angels preach that. There's an angel who one day will do that. It'll be preached to all people from all backgrounds. And this, my brother and my sister, tells us something about the heart of God. Even though the wrath of God is being poured out, and that is being poured out on sinful man, God still desires to save those who have rejected and rebelled, rejected His word and rebelled against Him and are living lives of self-indulgent sinfulness. That's the heart of God. It's amazing to me. It's simply amazing. So this gospel, it is preached. Again, it says, I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, to every nation. Everyone is going to hear it. Everyone is going to see it. God wants people to be saved. It's urgent, though. It's urgent. Their days are short. At the most, they have 3.5 years. For some, many of those won't make it to that because of the wrath of God being poured out. It's urgent. Today, the Scripture says, is a day of salvation. Therefore, there's always, always, always an urgency to the gospel. Why? Because the offer of the gift of eternal life that He makes to us expires when we do. We will expire because all of us have an expiration date on these bodies. We do. We may not like to think about that, but that's the truth. In the context of the tribulation period, those who are alive at this point when the eternal gospel will be preached, they're surrounded by death and dying. It's all around them. They've lost family members. They've lost people that were friends. They've seen it. And it will only get worse from this point forward. Yet God is willing to save. willing to forgive, willing to give them eternal life. That's the heart of our God. In Revelation 9, 20 and 21, there's something worth looking at here. Because these are the kind of people that God desires to save, that God desires to release from the penalty of sin. You remember this group, right? Revelation 9, 20 and 21, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent, here it is, of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold, of silver, and of brass. In the midpoint of the tribulation period, they're going to be worshiping the beast. They didn't repent of those brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor their thefts. These are the kind of people that God is saying, I want to give them a chance. I want them to hear the gospel. I want them to be saved. And so that's their spiritual status. They are sinners that are desperate to be saved. And God wants to save them. Today, He's willing to do the same for us. For those who have yet to trust Christ as Savior, I want to say this, don't delay. Don't delay. I believe the devil, he's got a play here. He deceives people into thinking that soon or someday, I'll make a decision to trust Christ. Just not today. Perhaps next Sunday. And then it happens. And then it happens. And they breathe their last and it's payday. Payday today. Don't delay. When we say someday I'll make a decision, our decision today for him is no. I'm rejecting the gospel today. As the Apostle Peter preaches his first sermon at the resurrection, after the resurrection of Christ there in Acts 2, and he stands up before that massive crowd and all those souls are saved that day, 3,000 or so. Notice what is said in part of that sermon. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved. Be saved from this perverse generation. Be saved. Today, be saved. He kept on exhorting them, pressing them. I don't know how many angles the Apostle Peter took that day. Maybe one of those things he said was, why not now? What's keeping you from trusting Christ right now? I don't know how many angles he took, but he kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved. You need to be saved. That's man's greatest need. We are sinners, and we need a Savior. Peter kept on exhorting them. It was part of his plea. He was doing all that he could so they could hear and come to faith in Christ. Paul had a plea. It was similar. It was in Romans 10:1. He talks about his heart. And I believe this is the heart that was played out in ministry. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, that is the Jewish nation, is for their salvation. He's that way because God's that way. Peter's exhorting because God wants to save individuals who are lost. Paul's heart is this way because there's an eternity that awaits all of us. And let it be heard right here, right now, and throughout the world that the lost need to be saved. If you're without Christ, your sins will bring about His wrath, and hell awaits your arrival. But His plea is this, be saved. Be saved from the wrath to come. God longs to forgive. He longs to impart life. And each of us need a Savior. That's why He sent His Son. But it's up to you. It's up to you. You can respond today. You're still alive. You still have breath. You still have function in your body. You can be saved today. There's an urgency to the gospel. It's because there's a moment in time when we can no longer respond. This is the heart of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So it begins here, this section, with this angel who's proclaiming the eternal gospel. In verse 8, another angel, a second one, he had a message too. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. fall of Babylon. Verse 8 is a foretaste of what is going to happen to this great city. We'll pick that up especially in chapters 17 and 18. She's called Babylon the Great. And Bible students and scholars, there's a mix of thoughts of what this is. Perhaps it's Rome. Rome gets back on its feet, is revived, and other things. I believe it's the city of Babylon, and I believe it's going to rise to the top again in prominence and importance, going to be revived. But her idolatry has influenced those around her. They're worshiping the beast, the false prophet. They're hearing his message, and there's rampant immorality. But this tells us about her collapse. God is speaking in the present as if something has already happened. And we'll see that at times in this book. It's going to happen. That's how sure it is that God speaks in that way. We will these here in this tribulation period will see her collapse. And her influence, you'll note there as well, she made nations drink of her immorality. It's something that has not yet happened, but it will come. And chapters, again, 17 and 18 speak of that. Her influence here is godless to the core. Godless to the core. Notice the last part of this verse. Again, it says there in verse 8, she's made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. Her influence will be immoral and sensual. In chapter 17, 2 speaks of her with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. Those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. Chapter 18, verses 2 and 3, he cried out with a mighty voice saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She who has become a dwelling place to demons and a prison of every unclean spirit, a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." One look at America today, and we might say, well, yeah, that's kind of where we're at. And this is descriptive of what we see in the book of Revelation. And it is somewhat. But in that day, it will be, I believe, much greater. If you remember, and when we think of God bringing his wrath and his judgment on mankind, sometimes that gets beyond us a bit. And we're really thinking, well, now that seems pretty out there. But I want to remind you of something. In Genesis 6:5, there was a man named Noah in that generation. But it says about the people in that generation, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. At that point in time, there was this evil, this sinfulness on earth. And if you remember, there were only 8 people that survived God's wrath when the flood came. God will judge sin, and he will judge sinners. His judgment came. The twin cities, if you remember, of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were wicked, and the depth of their sinfulness and sensuality, it's described here in Genesis 18:20. The Lord said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave." And if you remember, he destroyed those cities. God's judgment will come. We don't see it in our lifetime often. We may wonder, well, what's he waiting for? But he's got a plan. There's a moment in time when it comes. That's what those verses speaks about in the 8th verse. I want you to notice as well these beast worshippers, verses 9 through 11. Another angel, the third one. These angels are just coming. Another of the same kind. A third one followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image, receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink of the wine and the wrath of God. It's mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he'll be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb." This is an amazing couple of verses here. In verse 11, "The smoke of his torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast in his image, whoever receives the mark on his hand." There's this plea that goes out to these beast worshipers. We covered this earlier in the chapter. There are those that are going to have to take the mark of the beast if they're going to buy or sell. And they're required to do that. But there's this plea. Another angel makes a declaration. It's basically this: don't take the mark. Whatever you do, don't take that mark on the forehead or on your hand. Don't do that. And those who are alive at this point in time, it's going to be some terrible days, and they've got some rough road ahead of them. If you take the mark, you're going to see in these verses what's going to happen. God's wrath is going to fall on you. If you don't take the mark, well, the wrath of the Antichrist and that powerful government that's set up, that's going to fall on you. Again, I'll reiterate something I said before. This is one of the better known areas in the book of Revelation. People are always talking about it. But I believe no Christian at this point in time will ever see that. You've got the rapture that comes first, then the tribulation period. I don't believe a believer in our church age is ever going to be faced with this. There will be believers faced with this choice, though, in the tribulation period. But there's this punishment then that goes out. So don't take that mark, because it seals your destination. You can't turn back from that as far as I know here. And God's wrath will fall on you, and then the punishment, you see it in verses 10 and 11. He also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God. So God's wrath is going to fall on those who take that mark. It's a sobering observation here. It's coming. And it's not annihilationism. It isn't that you cease to exist. You'll notice that they'll be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And this goes on forever and ever. Very humbling. The punishment is there. And there's this doctrine called annihilationism. And Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventists, they hold to that. In other words, when a person dies, if they're lost, if they're not in Christ, if they've never been saved, they're just kind of annihilated. They cease to exist. Now, that sounds a lot better than having to face the wrath of God forever and ever and ever. It does. But God's wrath is forever and ever. I want to illustrate this just for a moment. Daniel 12:2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Notice what Daniel says. It's everlasting. It's everlasting. And again, Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The Hebrew word translated everlasting is the same word in each of these scriptures. And it means just that, everlasting. When Jesus walked the earth, he talked more about hell than he did heaven. He mentioned hell lots of times. This is a bit difficult as I preach this message this morning, because this aspect of this scripture right now doesn't feel very good. It is a hard truth. Now, I would like to embrace annihilationism that, yeah, if you die without Christ, you're gone. But if you remember, God breathed into man and man became a living soul. We are made in the image of God and we are eternal. God has set eternity in our hearts. We recognize that. God is eternal, and furthermore, so are we. Jesus talked a lot about hell and the reality of it. And there's a lot of teaching out there today dismissing the whole doctrine of hell. It's a pipe dream, though. I want you to know that. This is a hard truth. It's a hard truth. And Jesus talked about it in Revelation 19. Turn there, if you would. You're in the book of Revelation. I want to show you something just to further help in our thinking here. Revelation 19 and verse 20. This speaks about the beast and the false prophet. Revelation 19:20. The beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into a lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. Okay, look. Oh, so the beast, the false prophet, are thrown in there. 1,000 years later, that's the time period between 1920 and chapter 20 in, I think it's verse 10, chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil who received them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. Notice closely, where the beast and the false prophet are also. They are there. If you remember the beast and the false prophet, you might get a view of the beast as being something other than human. He's human. So is the false prophet. They were empowered supernaturally by the devil to do what he wanted them to, but they're human. And they are here. This is 1,000 years later. And notice the text. This is where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever. Forever. Very sobering to think in these terms. That's where they are. They didn't cease to exist. They were not annihilated or somehow just vaporized. They are eternal. We are eternal. Here's the reality. There's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain through faith in Jesus Christ. We, again, will last forever. We will. One of the determining factors for me in accepting Christ as my Savior was this reality, that there is a hell. There is a heaven. And one of the reasons I got saved as a fifth grader wasn't because I was madly in love with Jesus Christ. It was because the Bible presented Him as Savior, and I needed a Savior. And I did not want to spend eternity in a place called hell. And it drove me to faith in Jesus, who I love greatly today. But that was a determining factor. I didn't want to go there. It scared me to think that I might wake up, and where would I be? It was no fun to live like that, no fun to go to bed at night wondering and wondering and wondering. Friends, the reality of hell is hard, but it must be proclaimed because here it is. Here it is. I love to preach the Word. There are subjects I would rather preach than others. This is one of them. But I must proclaim because Jesus held to this doctrine. And it is before us. And we must recognize the truth of it. It must be proclaimed. Those who have rejected God's way of salvation will experience something horrific and unimaginable. It's a day after day, week after week, month after month, millennium after millennium, existence in a place called the lake of fire where they are will be experiencing God's wrath. It's one of the reasons we support missions in this church worldwide. We want people to have an opportunity to respond to Jesus. We ourselves witness to our neighbors, our friends, those who are our family members. We want them to know that there is a Savior who came to save them. We do. We declare a message that in some circles is repugnant and foolish. We dare to mention hell and the reality of it. Why? Because God speaks to it. God speaks to it. If you regularly attend here, you'll hear the Bible taught verse by verse, chapter by chapter. God spoke to us in books. That's what we do. Now, topical sermons and sermon series, they have their places. But for the most part, if you want to grow in your relationship to the Lord, you need to walk through books. And in doing so, as we do here, it makes us take up the tough things. It does. The hard stuff. It's often feel-good preaching that's out there today, and that often does not deal with the hard things. Preaching through a book makes me deal with those kind of things and makes you hear and deal with those kind of things as well. Today's message being one of them. I've spent some time here. It's making some people uncomfortable. Some people that will pick this up online, they're probably going to say, man, I don't want to hear that. Can you give me something else that feels good? You and I need to know this truth. Jesus said, remember this? Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and they are few who find it. That's hard. That's hard. This next slide is hard. Think about that. Many and the few. Many will go to a Christless eternity. Many will spend eternity in a place called the lake of fire. Few, few, few will respond to Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke about hell. Here's one of them. I could have given you a bunch. He's speaking to the religious leaders of his day, those who were looked up to. Those religious leaders were all about themselves, all about what they could do, how they could present themselves. There was nothing about faith in God and the promises of God in accepting a Messiah Savior. That wasn't for them. They were self-focused. It was all about how they were perceived. And Jesus said to them, this is our Lord. This is our Savior saying this. By the way, the Jesus I'm presenting to you today is a Jesus that's not talked about much today. In many of the circles of Christianity in this nation, Jesus is this man full of grace and love who never makes a judgment about anything or anyone. We've been seeing in the book of Revelation that the Lamb will become the Lion, and His wrath and the wrath of the Father are going to flow. And we can't make up a Jesus after our own making. Many are today. You know, I'm gonna run on this part of His life, but boy, that about that kind of stuff. Does He say that kind of stuff? He does. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Hypocrites, He said it. Because you travel around the world and sea and land to make one proselyte. One that would follow you. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Jesus says, he's going to be lost and you are lost. He just speaks it. He speaks truth. The devil doesn't want you to hear this. Many don't want to proclaim it, but here it is. And we need to know it. Because you know people, and I know people. Family, friends, and others that will spend an eternity somewhere. And some of them will spend an eternity in a place called the Lake of Fire. It is extremely sobering to think in this way. But this is what God has said. So I want to ask the question. Why would God do this? Because we need to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the wages of our sin, which is in eternity in a place called hell, which we've thrown in a lake of fire. What am I rescued from? The wrath of God. That's what I'm saved from. I came to faith in Christ. We need to be saved. And we desire, and God desires, that to see men and women, boys and girls, come to faith in Christ. We ought to be desiring to be a part of that, to influence someone toward Jesus. And many of you are. I got to get rolling here. I will have you out before noon. Amen. I'm going to close up here with just one more thought. The last verses here, 12 and 13, are just beautiful. It's the perseverance of the saints. He says this, here's the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. We've seen this time and time again in Revelation, indeed throughout the Word of God. God's people are safe and secure today and forevermore. His sheep are cared for. They're protected. They're assured of a future in His presence in heaven. Death opens the door to our eternal home. Remember those two witnesses? Revelation 11:11. They'd been killed. Revelation 11:11. But after the 3.5 days, remember they were left on the street to rot. And the world was rejoicing. These guys had been proclaiming the Word of God. The world was rejoicing, but after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them. They stood up on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them, and they ascended into heaven. They were kept safe and secure by God. The martyrs in chapter 6, they're under the throne, and they're crying out about God bringing about vengeance. But you know what? Under the throne, they're clothed with robes of white. They're safe and secure forever. Forever. Here, as we were in the 14th chapter, those first five verses, the 144,000, we see them to the end of the tribulation period. There they are, standing with Jesus, safe and secure forever. Some of you remember Stephen, his defense in Acts 7. He was giving a history of the Jewish nation, and then he got real pointed to those who were listening as he was put on trial. And he says, basically, you put Christ on a cross. You're responsible. You persecuted the prophets. You persecuted Christ. And for that, he gets martyred. But while he's in this state, he looks up in Acts 7:56, behold, I see the heavens opened up, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And Jesus is standing there, I believe, because he's saying, attaboy, Stephen, and you're going to be in my presence in a moment. And he was. He was. We could go on. Matthew 17:3. Here are some Old Testament saints. Moses and Elijah appear. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus, his glory shone. And while Peter and James and John are looking on, they see these two guys, and they know as they listen to the back and forth between Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him, talking with Christ. Safe and secure in the hands of God. That's what they are. Jesus said this, I give eternal life to them. And they will what? Never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. You can take that to the bank. You can trust that word, brother, sister. You can. Safe in him forever and ever. It's been in the last year or so, I shared with someone about a believer who had a strong believer, had a tough go of it, finally died. And I shared this with this individual. His response to me was this. Good for them. They're out of here and with the Lord. Amen. 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 They will never perish. 1 John 5:13. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. Do you know him? That's the question. Have you ever recognized that I'm a great sinner? God has provided a great Savior, and I can call out to him. I can trust. I can make a decision to trust Christ. And in that moment in time, I will be saved. It's happened before. It's going to happen again. If you're without Jesus, make that decision. Why? Because eternity awaits each of us. Make sure that yours will be spent in heaven. Do you know him? Do you know him? If you do, rejoice. Rejoice, 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 and make it your mission to win one at a time as fast as you can for the glory of Christ. One at a time, as fast as you can for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for this good word. Thank you for making known to us that which we otherwise would not know. Father, looking at some of this, this is hard. It's difficult. But again, we bless your name for revealing it to us. Thank you. In the reality of hell, the lake of fire, there is an escape for anyone and everyone who would call on the name of the Lord that they might be saved. Father, give us a great zeal. We're surrounded by those who are perishing, those who are dying without Christ. We have friends, we have family members, we have those that we interact with at work and through different things. And give us boldness and grace to share with them what you've done for us. Thank you that we could meet today and have this moment in time. We again ask your blessing on each as we go. In Christ's name, amen.